Are we recording? The needle's pegging, the tape is turning, everything is copacetic there? Okay, all right. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Pick it up in chapter 11 tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Okay, give you an outline for the chapter, 2 points. Roman numeral number one, David made monarch. David made monarch. Verses 1 to 9. Roman numeral number 2, David's mighty men. David's mighty men. Verses 10 to 47. This is an exciting chapter here. I could probably go all night on this chapter, but we won't have the time. We'll give you what we can out of it. Okay, verse 1. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Moreover, in time past, when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel, and the Lord thy God was with thee. Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Okay, just thought of a note, and I didn't have it here in my notes, so you can go ahead and make this. Verse number 3 is the second time David's anointed king. It's a second anointing. Verse 3, David's anointed king there again. He was anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. That was the first time, but here's the second time. And I just thought of that, and I didn't have it in my notes, so I might better say it while I'm thinking about it. Okay, now the events that took place in chapter 10, verse 14, that from that verse there, the last verse in the end of chapter 10 in Chronicles, to the first verse in chapter 11, approximately 7.5 years elapsed. Okay, there's a gap there between those chapters, between chapter 10 and 11, of approximately 7.5 years. Okay, and I'll give you some events that took place during those times. So between 1 Chronicles 10:14 and 1 Chronicles 11:1, 7.5 years expire. Number one, after Saul's death, Abner took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and made him king over Israel. Okay? So you can just put after Saul's death, Ishbosheth becomes king. Now, that I'm going to give you some events that took place right after Saul's death up to this chapter 11. So this is the first thing. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 2, 8 to 11. 2 Samuel 2, 8 to 11, where Abner takes Ishbosheth and makes him king over Israel. Number two, excuse me, David is made king over Judah. David is made king over Judah. After Saul's death, some people gather themselves to David and make him king. So you have two kings reigning, and that's David's made king over Judah, you'll find in 2 Samuel 2:4. And so right here, even before the kingdom actually splits under Rehoboam, you have a division of the kingdom before that one happens, and happens under the reign of David. Right after Saul's death, there's a split in the kingdom. And the house of Judah goes with David. And then, of course, under the reign of Rehoboam, you have Israel splitting again, and Judah and Benjamin stay with Rehoboam. And that's going to be the third point. Number three, there's a division in the kingdom before Rehoboam. Okay? So that's important to know, that there is a division in the kingdom before Rehoboam. So this is possibly where the seeds of separation are sown. For Rehoboam's division, although God brought that to pass because of Solomon's wickedness. So, number three, there's a division in the kingdom before Rehoboam, but David gets the kingdom back together. Okay, but David gets it back together. That's still under the same point, okay? It's still under the same point. I was just trying to give it to you a little bit of time there. Didn't want you to chew on too much and spit it out. Okay, so David gets the kingdom back together. And nobody after Rehoboam split ever gets it back together. So that's number three. Number four, Ishbosheth reigns 2 years and is killed. Ishbosheth reigns 2 years and is killed. Now that's one of Saul's sons, and he's killed by a couple of his servants, and they come to David and say, you know, we killed him, and, you know, of course, David, being the man he was, said, put your hand against the Lord's anointed, you know, and he killed those guys for killing Ishbosheth. So David wasn't a man that just, you know, even though he had enemies among his own brethren, he didn't take it lightly when somebody killed him. He just always let the Lord take care of that. So that was number four. Ishbosheth reigns 2 years and is killed. That's 2 Samuel 2:10. 2 Samuel 2:10 and chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. 4, 5 to 7. You'll find the references there. Number 5, okay, the next thing that happens after that, 5 years later, all Israel comes up to make David king. Okay, now we're getting to the point here in 1 Chronicles 11. See, after Ishbosheth is killed, and about 5 years later, approximately 5 and a half, then all Israel comes up to David to make him king. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 5:1-5. 2 Samuel 5:1-5. And then number 6, the sixth thing, and it'll bring us right up to this chapter here. David goes up to Jerusalem and he reigns for 33 years. Reigns for 33 years in Jerusalem. That's the sixth thing. David goes to Jerusalem and reigns for 33 years. So he's in Hebron for 7 and a half years. Then he goes to Jerusalem and reigns for 33 years. David reigns for 40 years and 40 whole years. But I want you to make a note here that David was in no hurry to take the throne for himself. He let the Lord give it to him. You know, if the Lord told you something that you were going to get it, and it was something maybe you really liked and wanted and desired, we might tend to want to take that thing for ourselves and say, well, you know, the Lord's going to give it to me anyway. Just take it. Well, David, he was patient. He didn't just rush in there after Saul's death and try to take over the kingdom. He just waited on the Lord. And the Lord didn't give it to him for 7 and a half years, the whole nation. But nevertheless, God's commandments and prophecies come to pass. Okay, verse 2. They say there, the people come up to David to make him king, and all Israel there, and they said, you're the one that took Saul's army and led him out and brought him in and all that. David was the captain of Saul's host. He was the general. He did a valiant act there in killing Goliath, and so Saul, eventually he worked his way up to a position where he's the captain of Saul's army. And you'll find that, and you can write down there for verse 2, cross-reference, 1 Samuel 18:5-7, 1 Samuel 18:5-7. Now in verse 3, the word of the Lord is fulfilled from, you cross-reference verse 3 here with 1 Samuel 16:1. That's when the Lord said that he was told Samuel to go anoint another king, that he was through with Saul. And from the time of that prophecy to the fulfillment here, it takes 16 years. 16 years. Approximately. Okay, so from the time that David's anointed by Samuel the first time in 1 Samuel 16 to where he actually gets the kingdom, it's 16 years. 16 years. And so God's word always comes to pass, you know, whether it's a couple days or years or whatever. Yeah, you got a question, brother? Nobody anointed him. Abner, the son of Ner, just took him and made him king. Well, because he was from Saul's line. Now, I don't know, maybe he didn't call him the Lord's anointed. Let me see. In first, I might have said that just in reference to Sam or to Saul. See, I'd be in 2 Samuel chapter 2 or 3 here. Second Samuel 4, where it talks about where those guys came to David. And he says in verse 11, how much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house? Well, he calls him a righteous person there. just he doesn't say the Lord's anointed, so we'll have to stand corrected on that. Saul was the Lord's anointed. Ishbosheth was Saul's son, and David didn't take any delight in somebody just killing the descendants of Saul, you know. Okay, so sorry I confused you with that. But Abner took, Abner the son of Ner took Ishbosheth and made him king in Saul's stead. See, so many people allied with Saul's kindred, and so many went with David, and you had that division there. But here in chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, we're going to, David's going to get it all back together here. Okay, now let's read verses 4 to 9 real quick. Okay, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jabez, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said unto David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, Whomsoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab the son of Zeruiah went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Now there's a few things in the passage here. A lot of history in the book of Chronicles, and then also a lot of things speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some of those things here in the passage. But it says here that after, now the situation is after Saul's death 7.5 years later, David gets to go to Jerusalem. Well, if you remember from last week, the map I drew up here, or colored in, I didn't draw the map, but colored in this red area on the map, this showed you what area Saul controlled within those red boundaries. Now, except for this area here and this area here, there were still some inhabitants right there in the middle of the land. And, you know, there's good preaching on that if to a Christian. You know, you get all the idols out and everything, and the enemy out. But the city of Jerusalem is right here. And Israel, at the time of Saul, didn't even control Jerusalem. You'll see the word, the Jebusites right here. See the Jebusites? The Jebusites were the people that inhabited Jerusalem. And it was called Jebus, as we see here in the passage, before it was called Jerusalem. Verse 4. And so I want to give you some things about Israel. I got a bunch of, about Jerusalem, about the city of Jerusalem. I've got a whole list of things here about Jerusalem. So try and write them down fast. Okay, letter A. The first time this city is called Jerusalem in the Bible is found in Joshua 10:1. The first time the city is referred to as Jerusalem is in Joshua 10:1. First time it shows up in the Bible. B. This city is referred to as Salem, S-A-L-E-M, Salem, for the first time in Genesis 14:18. That's where Melchizedek shows up, and he's a pre-incarnate Christ. I believe he's a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he was the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Remember, Jerusalem, I think I told you last week, means city of peace. City of peace. Well, that was probably in the kingdom study. Yeah, that was in the kingdom study last week. Okay, well, Jerusalem means city of peace. And, of course, if you study Jerusalem down through the history of man, there's really been little peace in that city. Outside of about the 40 years that Solomon reigned there, there's been no peace in Jerusalem. So it's an ironic name for that city, but one day the Prince of Peace is going to come there, set up his kingdom, and it will be the city of peace. But the word Salem does mean peace, or shalom, okay? And that's where Melchizedek was king, and he was king there way back in Abraham's time. Okay, letter C, Jerusalem, I went ahead, got ahead of myself there. Jerusalem means city of peace, okay? Sometimes I'll have these thoughts in my mind, I got them down my notes, and I'll get ahead of myself. But C, letter C is Jerusalem means city of peace, Hebrews 7:1-2. Hebrews 7:1-2 tells you about Melchizedek there. Letter D, okay, God knew from the beginning which city he was going to put his temple in. Okay, I got 2 points under letter D. That's the first point. God knew from the beginning what city he was going to put his temple in. Okay, then letter B under letter D is, I believe that the devil also knew what city was going to be the chosen city. And so he had the heathen inhabit that city. And so in the days of David here, you have the Jebusites inhabiting that city. And they were supposed to be taken out of that land under Joshua, but they didn't drive them all out of the land. The Jebusites were still in there. And even up to the time of David, the Jebusites controlled the city of Jerusalem. And it was called Jabus at this time. So letter D was God knew what place he was going to put the temple. And in the other part under there was, I believe, the devil also knew it. And he had the heathen go there and set up, you know, their capital. Just tries to take over God's property, you know, his territory. I mean, he just wants to move in on what God has. Okay, letter E. Even though Jerusalem is a city of peace, there's been little peace there. I've already said that, but that's what I had down for letter E. Letter F. Jerusalem has undergone no less than 28 sieges from Joshua to our present day. Okay? Jerusalem has undergone no less than 28 sieges. That means your people coming up to attack that one city to take it and try to rule it and control it. At least 28 from the time of Joshua. You say, well, that doesn't sound like too many. Well, you know, how many times has the city of Dayton been sieged? None that I know of. Maybe way back we had to take it from some Indians or something like that. But the city of Jerusalem has always been a hot spot for battles. Letter G, of course, there's not going to be any lasting peace until the Prince of Peace comes to set up his kingdom. You can write down Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20. Letter G. Letter H, the Jebusites possessed Jerusalem at this time. I've already mentioned that before. Amen, Brother Keith? Amen. Okay. And letter I, the Jebusites come from Canaan, one of Ham's sons. Canaan is one of Ham's sons. This is letter I. Jebusites come from Canaan, one of Ham's sons. Genesis 10:16. Genesis 10:16. Don't have to turn there now, but if you'll check it out, you'll find in the passage, you'll find Philistium, the Canaanites, Jebusites, Amorites, Hivites. And if you'll notice on the map up here, they're all mentioned, and they're all here. You've got the Philistines, which came from Philistium. You got the Canaanites here, which this is really called the whole land of Canaan because he was the father of all these fellows. Then you got the Amorites up here, which is different than the Ammonites. And then you have the Hivites here. All these fellows are descendants from Ham. Okay, so they're a black race, and they're inhabiting a parcel of ground that belongs to Abraham, who's a Shemite. So the Lord moves them out. Okay, letter J. The promised land was given to Abraham and his seed, Genesis 15, verses 13 to 21. Okay, this promised land that we're talking about, you know, it's you see in the papers just about every day things going on over there. That land was promised to Abraham, Genesis 15, verses 13 to 21. It's a very important verse to know. Most of the popes don't know that verse. I wouldn't believe it anyway. Okay, letter K. David makes Jerusalem the capital of Israel. So David goes in there and makes it the capital of Israel. And letter L, the last one, Jerusalem was called Jabez. That's important. That could be on the test. Might say, what was the name of Jerusalem before it was called Jerusalem? It was Jabez. J-E-B-U-S. Jebus or Jabez, however you want to pronounce it. You'll find that in Judges 19:10, 1 Chronicles 11:4. Judges 19:10, and then where we're at here in the passage, 1 Chronicles 11:4. Okay, verse number 5 says, the inhabitants of Jabez said to David, hey, you're not coming up here. I mean, you know, okay, yeah, tell me all about it. This little parcel of ground and this city right here belonged to Israel, and David was just going to go ahead and take it and get those people out of the land there. And so they say, you're not coming up here to take it. And just like the armies are probably going to be saying at the second coming when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, hey, we're going to take this land and, you know, we're going to destroy Israel. And, of course, the Lord goes up and takes it anyway, just as David does here. It says, nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. So no problem. David took it. And you'll find the same thing in Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20. No problem. No problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now let me give you four names for the city of Jerusalem other than Jerusalem and Jabez, but I'll repeat to one of them. There's four names in the Bible given to this city, at least four. It might be more, but I'll give you these four. Number one, Salem, S-A-L-E-M, Salem, is given to this city in Genesis 14:18. I believe that's the same city that Jerusalem is, which is we know as Jerusalem today. Number two is Jabez, or Jabez, as we find it here in 1 Chronicles 11:4. Number three is Zion. Zion is also the city of Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 11:5. He says there, took the castle of Zion. And that's this, in the city there. So it's called Zion. Many places, other places in the scriptures also. And then also number four, it's called the city of David. It's called the city of David. 1 Chronicles 11:5-7. 11:5-7. It says it's called the city of David. Okay, now underneath that, another important thing, there are two cities in the Bible. There's two cities in the Bible which are called the City of David. Okay? There's two of them. They're different cities, though. There's two cities that are referenced, the City of David. Number one is Jerusalem, as we find it here in this passage, 1 Chronicles 11:5. Jerusalem is called the City of David, but so is Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the city of David, Luke 2:4, where the angel appeared to Mary and said, there's born to you this day in the city of David, you know, Bethlehem. So the thing was, see, it's that's where David was born and grew up, Bethlehem. That's the city of David. Like, you know, I was born in Springfield, so that would be the city where I came from. But I never lived there. I lived there maybe a year. Lived in Denver, lived in Dayton. See, I live in Dayton now. I'm a Daytonian, so you could call that, you know, the city where I live. And so that's the same way of David. He was born in Bethlehem, and that was called his city. Of course, he had the high rank of a king, which made it a little more important than me. And they referred to Bethlehem as the city of David and Jerusalem the city of David. So there's two cities there which are called the city of David in the Bible. Verse number six now, Joab. Now remember, we've mentioned Joab before in the scriptures, and he's one of David's nephews. And Joab and Abishai and Azahel, they're three brothers, and they're some mean dudes, really. They're some warriors. They know how to fight. And old Joab, see, David says, all right, whoever gets up there first of them Jebusites and takes it, he can be the captain. Man, I can just see it now, man. Old Joab and those guys fighting that battle, and they're fighting to get up there, and Joab gets up there and he takes it, and he becomes the captain. He wanted that position, and so he got it. And you'll find Joab's a pretty rough character all through the life of David. I mean, he's just ready to kill anybody that, you know, looks at him cross-eyed. And I guess he'd be a good bodyguard to have or something like that. Maybe that's why David kept him around. But David didn't put up with a lot of things they did either. He says a lot of times, you know, you guys are too hard for me, or what do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So Joab becomes the captain of the host, and he'd be mentioned a lot in Samuel and Kings. Now, Roman numeral number 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. We're down to verse 10 now. And 10 to 47 is David's mighty men. I gave you that on the outline of the passage. Now, your parallel passage to this chapter is 2 Samuel 23. You'll find basically the same thing over in 2 Samuel 23. A lot of the mighty men listed. Now, you might find some different ones and different spellings, and we've gone over that before. So, but that's your parallel passage. Now, letter A. Where did David get his mighty men? See, at the time David was on the run from Saul, and all that time that he was down in Hebron before he became king over all of Israel, these mighty men came to him from all over the place. But where did he get them? Now, I got your message here, 3-point homiletical outline. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, you can write that down, I'll turn over there and read it. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was distressed, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and became his and he became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men. Now at that time he had about 400 men. So this is a good message, you know, the kind of men that the kind of men that Jesus Christ takes and saves would be the ones that are in distress, the ones that are in debt, and the ones that are discontented. I mean, you know, when you get in debt to this world and discontented with it and distressed about it, the Lord Jesus Christ will take you. He'll take you. That's a good message there. Don't have time to preach it, though. And give it to one of you guys. Yeah, that's what it's a type of. Please? Oh. And that's what it's a type of. Jesus Christ taking the outcast, whosoever will, may come. Calvin didn't know about that. And so those people came to David, and that's where he got his mighty men. He was on the run, and they said, well, man, it's not too good here. And David, he's an all right guy. He's a giant killer, and he's a warrior, and he's a real man. Let's follow him. And so they did, and he gathered 400 there, and as it goes through, he gets 600 and 800, and he keeps combining. And then, as we'll see later on in Chronicles, he ends up with about 500,000 people with him when he finally gets the kingdom. And so David was a real man because he had some men following him. Now, write down Leviticus 26, 1-9. I don't know why, but let me check it. Cut my notes. Leviticus 26, 1-9. Oh, okay, what it's talking about here in the passage, he tells them he'd bless them if they did right. And then in verse 8 he says, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That was the verse I wanted you to get out of that. Because, you hear a lot of times when you're reading about the mighty men of Israel, how, you know, like Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and you had another guy kill 300 at one time, another guy kills 800. And you think, the scholars and the scoffers say, yeah, well, that's a good fairy tale, stuff like that. No, that was a promise of God. God said back here that, 5 of you are going to put 100 to flight, and 100 put 10,000 to flight, and he'll just bless them if they're doing right. And, I mean, those Jewish boys, you didn't want to mess around with them when they're in the will of God. I mean, they just flat whip up on people, and they just went through there wiping out people, and they were just tough dudes. I mean, God blessed them. Even today, man, they got enemies all around them over there in Israel, and they can't get them out of there. Man, they'll wipe those Arabs and Egyptians and everybody out if they don't watch it. So you got to watch them. Those Jewish boys know how to fight. And, of course, that's because God said he'd bless them. Okay, verse 11 now. We'll get into the mighty men. Boy, let's move on it. You have a guy named, if I can even pronounce it, Jashabiam, a Hakmonite. And he was the chief of the captains, and he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. Now you tell me that's not tough. I mean, you just go out sometime and see 300 guys standing around, say, I'll take y'all on, I mean, this guy, he was tough, and he was a captain, and just thought that's noteworthy to make a note of that guy. Then also in verse 12, you have a guy named Eliezer, the son of Dodo, and you probably didn't make fun of his dad's name either, because he was... He was one of the three mighties, and you just didn't get that title hanging around David being a wimp. I mean, these guys were tough, and I'm sure, I don't know. As I get down the passage, I'll make note of something else, but you'll find that this guy here, Eliezer, the son of Dodo, he fought until his hand clave to the sword, 2 Samuel 23, 9 and 10. 2 Samuel 23, 9 and 10. Now, that's a good message there. What you need to do as a Christian is take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and just cleave onto it till your hand won't let go. I mean, this guy was out in battle. I don't know if you've ever hammered a lot and you've done a lot of construction and you hammer and you hold on to that hammer, and after about an hour, man, you're just like, you got to almost pry your fingers loose from the hammer to let it go. Well, this guy was in the battle. It's Eliezer, man. He's just out there swinging the sword, chopping heads and arms and everything else all day. And when he got down to the battle, he couldn't let his sword go. He drug it home with him. It was just hanging on there. He couldn't let go of it. That's a mighty man. That's a mighty man. And that's what we need as Christians. We need to hang on to the sword of the Lord. Okay, verses 15 to 19, your cross-reference to those verses there will be found in 2 Samuel 23, 13 and 17. 13 to 17. 2 Samuel 23, 13 to 17 will be the cross-references on verses 15 to 19. Oh boy, I'll tell you, that's just another great story there of some of David's mighty men. That'll preach too. David's in this cave at Adullam, and it's not far from Bethlehem. Adullam, let's see. Adullam is a little bit south and west, southwest of Bethlehem. So it's right over in this area right here. And here's Bethlehem right here. And this would be where Abdullah. Running? Everything moving? Pegging? Okay. 1 Chronicles 11:15. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David and into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines that camped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was in the hold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. Now look at that. The city where David grew up, the place where he lived, there was an enemy army in his hometown. And verse 17, and David longed and sat. He's probably weary. He just sits down. He's been fighting, and he's out there in that hold, and he's just kind of looking out over the area of Palestine, and he just longed and said, and he probably didn't just say it to anybody. He's probably out there thinking to himself, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. I mean, he can just remember back there when he was a kid playing, you know, and he went down there and he got tired and sweaty and hot, and he'd go down there and get a drink out of that well in Bethlehem, you know. And he's thinking back as he was a kid, and he's just saying, boy, I wish somebody would give me a drink of water from there. He didn't command anybody to do it. He just was saying it. But look at this, man. And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, my God forbid me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their own lives have they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did the three mightiest. I mean, here's the scene, man. David just sitting there, and the men that are following him love David because he's a man. And these mighty men just, you know, one of them, maybe Eliezer, said, hey, did you hear what David said? He wants a drink of water from Bethlehem down there. And old Jeshubim or whoever that other guy is. And those guys, they say, hey, let's go down there and get it for him. Yeah, we can do it, you know. I mean, these guys are just tough. They just like to get in a fight, you know. They say, let's go down there and get it for him, yeah. David didn't command them, so, man, they go down there, and, I mean, they're just swinging a sword. Three guys going down there through a garrison of Philistines. I see them fighting off, and one guy dipping down and getting some water out of the well, you know, fighting them off and come back, man. And David, you know, I mean, he could have commanded them to go down there. He could have said, go get it for me, and they could have lost, you know, one or two of their lives and come back, and he could have drank the water. But David was a man, and David says, oh, you know, they overheard me. I didn't command them. He said, I can't drink this water. He said, this is just, it'd be like drinking their blood. That's what he's saying. You know, they jeopardized their lives because they loved me enough to go down and get that, but I can't drink it. I can't take it. So he pours it out into the Lord, does it into the Lord. Just as those fellows did it for their Lord, David pours it out into his Lord. And so, man, I'll tell you, that's some good preaching there. And I mean, those guys, you just... Man, you know, you think how mighty those men were. That's why they got the title, the Three Mighties. You just don't get that, like I said, being some kind of little scaredy cat. And so they went down there and whipped up on those Philistines. And I probably got ahead of myself and everything else in my notes here. Let me check them out. Gave you that. Gave you all that. Okay. Gave you all that. Okay, let's go down to verse 20 then. Verse 20 now. Abishai, the brother of Joab. Now, this is another one of David's nephews. He was chief of the three for lifting up his spear against 300. Here's another guy that slays 300. He slew them and had a name among the three. I mean, you know, it wasn't nothing for these guys to go out and just whip up on about 300 people, 300 warriors. And... So he had a name among the mighties. Abishai also kills a giant. Write down 2 Samuel 22:16 for a cross-reference on verse 20 here. Abishai kills a giant. His name is Ishbi-benob. Ishbi-benob. It's Ishbi-benob. Ishbi-benob. And he was a giant. He was one of Goliath's brothers. 2 Samuel 22:16 says that Abishai killed him. I mean, you know, just big old giant just goes out and picks on him, whips up on him. Okay, now, there's some men and titles listed here in the passage, and I'm just going to give you these. Man, these things are really complicated. Number one, you have the three mighties. The three mighties. Okay? And that is Abishai... A-B-I-S-H-A-I. Abishai, Benaiah, B-E-N-A-I-A-H. And Eleazar, E-L-E-A-Z-A-R. That's the three mighties. Number two, you have a group that's called the first three. First three. And that is Adino, A-D-I-N-O, Shemaiah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. And then Jesobeam, J-A-S-H-O-B-E-A-M. Number three, then you have the mighty men. You have the mighty men. And again, there's one of them here that's listed that we've listed before, but it was Adino, A-D-I-N-O, Eleazar, E-L-E-A-Z-A-R, and then Shemaiah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. Write down 2 Samuel 23:8. 2 Samuel 23:8 for cross-reference on those. And then you have number four, chief of the mighty men. Chief of the mighty men. And there's two fellows here. You have Jeshubim, J-A-S-H-O-B-E-A-M. Jeshubim the Hackmanite. And then you have Eleazar, E-L-E-A-Z-A-R. Eleazar the son of Dodo. And that's 1 Chronicles 11:10. Those are the chief of the mighty men. So you have these groups. You have some captains, and you know they're over a certain group, and you have some that are over them, and it's just like you got in the army, okay? But it's a little bit hard to figure it out exactly here, but I believe that's the way it fits. Now, verses 22 to 25, this guy here, Benaiah, this is one of my favorite guys in the Bible. Verse 22, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He also went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And the Egyptian, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like the weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among the three mighties. Yeah, I guess so, man. I mean, now, I preached a message on Benaiah before, and I give you a thing on this. There's three things he does here. Number one, he slays two lion-like men of Moab, and that'll picture the flesh. Okay? Then he slays a lion, that'll picture Satan. And then he slays the Egyptian, and Egypt's a type of the world, so that'll be a type of the world if you want to spiritually apply the passage and be a mighty man for Jesus Christ. And, man, he just he goes down this pit on a snowy day and slays this lion. You know, I got an imagination when I read the Bible. I see Benaiah and some of his buddies walking along, you know, and all of a sudden it's in the winter and there's snow on the ground, and they hear this lion just roar, you know, and they go over and they see him down this pit. And one of them says, "Oh, Benaiah, you're a wimp. You couldn't take that lion." You know, he's, "Oh, yeah, I could." You know, they can probably go back and forth. And Benaiah just hops down in there and just kills that lion, you know. Probably something like that happens. You know how it is sometimes. You get out with the guys and you challenge one another, see if you're man enough to do it or something. Well, these guys, they killed lions for fun, you know. It wasn't just like taking a little dare or something like that. But old Benaiah, he was a mighty man and a warrior, and he went down and slew that lion. And this Egyptian, type of the world, he slew the world and got it out of the way. It says it was 5 cubits high. 5 is the number of death in the Bible. The world just kill you. And the thing that's in the world's hand that the world wants to give you is something that'll destroy you. It's a spear. You know, whatever the world hands you out will kill you. And he says he took a staff. Well, the Bible's the staff of life. You know, bread's the staff of life, so that'd be like the Bible. And you just take that and take the spear out of that Egyptian's hand and kill him with it. The spear, yeah. So there's some good preaching in that. Old Benaiah, he's a tough guy. Now, verse 27, you have a fellow by name of Shemoth, the Harorite. And I mean, some of these guys down through here and where they're from, well, I'll tell you, I wish they were, you know, Joe from Dayton would be a lot easier. But anyway, this guy here, he held off a parcel of ground from the Philistines in 2 Samuel 23:11. That's in verse 27 here, Shamoth. This guy, he just stood in the middle of this little acre of ground that says about big enough for an oxen to plow, and he just held off a garrison of Philistines in that field, 2 Samuel 23:11. Then verse 29, you have a fellow by the name of Sibekah the Hushathite, and this fellow here, he slew Saph, a giant, 2 Samuel 21:18. If you want to check it out, 2 Samuel 21 has about four giants listed in that passage. And those were the four brothers of Goliath. And they were born to the giant in Gath, it says in the passage. Well, all those giants got killed by an Israelite, one of David's mighty men. David killed Goliath, the first one. And, you know, David's a giant killer, so the men that follow him, they're going to be giant killers because they're following the right man. And then verse 41, we're going to rush through these names, and I'm not going to read them, but just go on down here. You find the man's name listed, Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. I'll tell you, that guy was a man. Now, he was the husband of Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11:3, husband of Bathsheba. But Uriah was a real man. If you want to find it out, read 2 Samuel chapter 11. I mean, that guy, man, you know, he was out there in the battle fighting, and David called him home because David, you know the story with Bathsheba and David, and so he was going to get Uriah home to go be with his wife and all that business, and got him drunk and everything, man, and drunk, Uriah was more of a man than most men today are sober. He wouldn't go home to his wife. He says, how can I when my brethren are out fighting the battle? Man, they had some character. They had some loyalty. They had some guts that people don't have today. No, Uriah, he was a man. And that's why he got to be in the one of the mighty men list. Also because when his captain Joab put him in the hottest front of the battle where he got killed, he didn't back up. He stayed there and fought and died for his Lord. And so that's, man, I'll tell you, Uriah was a man. That's why the Lord put Uriah in this list. So we see David's mighty men. I'll tell you, I could spend weeks just talking about those guys. I mean, I like that. That's exciting to me. Okay, we're going to chapter 12 now. Chapter 12, we have 2-point outline here in chapter 12. Number one, Roman numeral one, David's men at Ziklag. David's men at Ziklag. Ziklag. Verses 1 to 22. And then Roman numeral number 2, the men that came to make David king. The men that came to make David king, verses 23 to 40. Okay. I'll start here reading in verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of war. They were armed with bow and could use both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And then it goes down and lists the chiefs and things like that. Verse number 1, David's in Ziklag, cross-reference that with, or Ziklag, with 1 Samuel 27:1-7. 1 Samuel 27:1-7. Three things about it in the passage in Samuel. Letter A, David went to Achish, king of Gath. David went to Achish, A-C-H-I-S-H. David went to Achish, king of Gath. That's a strange place for David to be running to after he killed one of their warriors not too many years before that, old Goliath from Gath. But David goes down to Achish, king of Gath. And in B, Saul, king of Israel, tries to kill David. Of course, that's why he went there. Saul was trying to kill David. And then C, Achish gave David Ziklag. Ziklag. Now, Ziklag, on the map here where I have the borders drawn and everything, would be... Yeah, let's see. Gazer's up here. Okay, it's a little bit... It'd be right about in here. Just over the border of Saul's territory, Ziklag, the city lies there. And Gath is up in here a little bit, right up in here. And so David's kind of clear down in the south, well below everybody and everything, and Achish gives him that city. David goes down there, and Achish accepted David. And of course, David was really providentially protected by by God. You know, even though those people were enemies of Israel, David still was able to go down there and make friends with them. Okay, now, verse number 2 here says that they were armed with bow and all that, could use a right and left hand. I mean, they were ambidextrous. Didn't matter, you know, didn't have to be on the right side of the building shooting. You know, they'd come around from the left side, didn't matter. They knew how to handle their weapons. And if you want to see something about these left-handed men, Judges 20:16 talks about some left-handed Benjamites that could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Judges 20:16. I mean, those guys, left-handed, just whipping that stone, and could sling it at a hair's breadth and not miss. You know, that's where you get the saying, you know, I just missed it by a hair. You know, those guys throwing them stones, they just a hair's breadth. Okay, verse 8 here in the passage on down, it says, and the Gadites were there, separated themselves unto David and to the hold in the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as roes upon the mountains. You're talking about some mean fellows there. Now this buckler that it mentions here in verse 8, you got a shield and a buckler. All a buckler is just a shield, but it's a little smaller, okay? The one shield would be a real big shield that they'd carry out, maybe possibly with two hands, and protect themselves when they go up close to a city from people shooting them with bows and arrows and things like that. The buckler was more of a shield they'd wear when they go into battle with swords and things like that. They kind of wear it on their arm. It was a smaller one. That's all a buckler is. Now, these Gadites, they were kind of fierce warriors. I mean, he said they had lion-like faces. I mean, you know, you just go into battle and see somebody that looks like that. You just imagine they, you know, probably pretty woolly booger, you know, just hair growing out and big beards and everything, and just mean looking, probably growl at you before they killed you. And they looked like lions, and they were swift as roes. I mean, these fellows could flat run, and so that would be a good asset for an army. You know, back in those days before they had, you know, ICBMs and MX missiles and things like that, those fellows would be good to have around. Okay, verses 9 to 13. Verses 9 to 13 lists 11 captains of the Gadites that came to David. I'm not even going to read the names for sake of time, but you can see them there. There's 11 of them mentioned. I don't know why the number 11 is significant. I don't know why it mentions the tribe of Gad or anything like that. I really couldn't figure it out. But there's 11 of them mentioned. Verse 15, these are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all its banks, and they put to flight all them of the villages, both toward the east and toward the west. And so these men of David went over Jordan at a time when it was a flood time, not just, you know, in the summer when it was, the river was down and low. Now, you'll see here in verse 16 that there were some of the tribes of Benjamin and Judah that came to David in the hold. And those two tribes there will eventually make up southern Israel, or Judah, as it's called after Rehoboam takes the throne and the kingdom splits. Those two tribes there will make up the southern kingdom. Okay, verse 17, these fellows that come to David, they say, David says two things to them. Number one, he says, if you're for me, then we'll be as one. If you're for me, then we'll be as one. Number two, he says, if you come to betray me, God rebuke it. If you come to betray me, God rebuke it. See, this fellow, they come there, David answers and says those things, and then this fellow, Amasiah, says, well, not so. But it's important to note here that David didn't say, you know, I'm going to kill you guys if you come to betray me. They were his brethren. They were from the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And he always put it in the Lord's hands. You know, so when it comes to dealing with the brethren, you know, don't try to kill them. You know, you can kill somebody, a character assassination. You don't have to shoot them with a gun. Just put it in the Lord's hands. He always let the Lord handle the thing. He never took vengeance himself. When it came to matters of his brethren, he always let the Lord handle it. Now, when it was an enemy, he attacked and fought. But when it was with his brethren, as Saul, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and here these people, he didn't say, I'll kill you or wipe you out. He says, the Lord rebuke it. So the Lord will handle it. And so we need to apply that. David is some man. Okay, then this Amasiah. Now this isn't Amasa. This is a different fellow. This is Amasiah. Or Masai. And he says five things. He says, We're yours, David. We're yours, number one. He says, number two, we're on your side. Number two, we're on your side. Number three, peace unto you. Number four, peace unto your helpers. Number four, peace unto your helpers. Number five, and God helps you. God helps you. So they understood that God was on his side. So this fellow makes an alliance with David, which is a smart move. Then says verse 19, there fell some of Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they would not help them, for the lords of the Philistines. For the lords of the Philistines upon the adversaries, or advertisement, sent him away, saying, he will fall to his master Saul to the jeopardy of our heads. What happens here is David's over there with King Achish. He's in Ziklag, and the Philistines go up to fight against Israel, fight against Saul, and David was with them, and he was going to go up and fight. But the Philistines said, look, what's he doing here, man? He's one of those Jewish boys, and if we get into battle, he's going to come up behind us and kill us, you know? And he says, he's not going to do that. He's not going to go with us. And Achish says, well, David, you know, I haven't seen anything wrong with you. You've been good every time I've seen you. Of course, he didn't, you know everything that David was doing. David was wiping out some cities and not leaving anybody around to tell about it. But he said, okay, David, you have to go back. And so at that time, that's your cross-reference to this verse. That's 1 Samuel 29:2-11. 1 Samuel 29:2-11, where some of Manasseh came to him. That was the time they came to him when he was going to go up to battle. Verses 21 and 22 now. It says here, and they helped David against the bands of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until there was a great host like the host of God. See, that army just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, Saul died and those people, they just kept coming to David. Just kept coming to David. And David, of course, is a type of Christ. And David's made king right after this. Man, you can preach in this thing. That's just like the church age, you know. Just keep coming to the Lord Jesus Christ till there's a great host of God. And then what happens? Well, the next verse says he comes back to be the king. Comes back to be the king. So after that great host is assembled together, those mighty men of valor will come back as a mighty army with the Lord Jesus Christ to fight and set him up as king. And so that's what David's picturing here in the passage. He's just gathering people to him, and then he's going to be made king. Jesus Christ will come back with a great host, and he's made king. And you can write these verses down about the great host that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with. The book of Jude, verse 14 and 15. Book of Jude, verse 14 and 15, where Enoch said he saw the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. That'll get you going. And Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Song of Solomon 6:10. Song of Solomon 6:10. Joel 2:1-11. Joel 2:1-11. Isaiah 13:1-11. Isaiah 13:1-11. And you know, as we read through here about David's mighty men, I mean, that's what we're going to be like one day, only we'll put those guys to shame. I mean, that army spoken of in Joel there says, if you fall upon a sword, it won't even hurt you. I mean, here, go ahead, you know, stand there and let the enemy stab you. Won't do any good. You got eternal life. You got a glorified body. You'll never die. And you come back and fight the battles with the Lord. I mean, it'd just be futile for those people to even try anything. You check those passages out I just gave you there, and you're probably running and shouting and everything. Okay, so verse 23 now down to 37, we're going to see where these people come to David. Now verse 23 says, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And so then it lists, gives you all these numbers of all these men. You don't have to write these down. I'll just say them, okay, because they're in the passage here and for sake of time. But here's the number of men that came to David. You have, from the tribe of Judah, you have 6,800. From Simeon, you have 7,100. From Levi, you have 4,600. The Aaronites, you have 3,700. From Benjamin, you have 3,000. From Ephraim, you got 20,800. Half-tribe Manasseh, 18,000. From Issachar, you have 200 captains or leaders plus, 200 plus there. Zebulun, you have 50,000. Then you have some captains here of Zebulun, or then you have Naphtali. You have 1,000 captains of Naphtali, and also 37,000 warriors there. The tribe of Dan, you have 28,600. Asher, you have 40,000. And then you have Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, who were the three tribes on the other side of Jordan. From those three tribes, you had 120,000 men. So that all totals up to 340,800 plus men. I mean, ready to fight, trained in the battle, come to David. I mean, in those days, you know, when that's what you fought with, swords and spears and bucklers and shields and things like that, if you have that many guys on your side, I'd say you have a pretty good chance of taking all, whatever you wanted. And so David had that many men come to him to make him king. Those were just the men of war. Didn't count the, you know, the women, children, and other, the young men and young children that weren't even in the army. And so I want to give you a couple things here now. Roman numeral 1, the weapons of the men of war. There's in the passage, there's listed some other weapons, and I want to give those to you. The weapons of the men of war. Weapons of the men of war. Number 1, you have bows listed in chapter 12, verse 2. 12:2, you have bows. Number 2, you have slings mentioned. 12:2. Slings mentioned, 12:2. Number 3, you have shields mentioned. 12:8. Shields, 12:8. Number 4, you have bucklers mentioned. 12:8. Number 5, all instruments of war. All instruments of war. 12:33. And then spears. Number 6 is spears. 12:34. You had all those weapons mentioned there. That's Roman numeral number 1. Now, Roman numeral number 2 is the abilities of the men of war. The abilities of the men of war. We listed the weapons, now their abilities. Number 1, they could use the right or left hand. That's in 12:2. Could use the right or left hand. Number 2, they were fit for the battle. They were fit for the battle. 12:8. Number 3, they were swift as roes. 12:8. Number 4, they were trained for war. Trained for war. 12:23. Number 5, they were mighty men of valor. Mighty men of valor. 12:25. 12:25 and 28 and 30 mentions mighty men of valor, mighty men of valor, mighty men of valor. Number 6 says, they understood times and what Israel should do. Understood times and what Israel should do. 12:32. Going a little fast, I want to try and get all these on the tape before it shuts off. Number 7 is they were expert in all instruments of war. Expert in all instruments of war. 12:33. Experts in all instruments of war. 12:33 and 35 and 36. Number 8, they could keep rank. Keep rank. 12:33 and 38. I never was in the army and never marched, but I imagine that's kind of hard sometimes. These guys, they could keep rank. That's number 8. Keep rank, 12:33 and 38. And number 9, they were not of a double heart. They were not of a double heart, 12:33. That means when they went in the battle, they didn't turn back. They kept going and they fought. It wasn't like that army that Gideon started out with, you know, was a little afraid and double-hearted, and God said, ask whoever's afraid, and 20,000 of them left. These guys would stay in the battle. So I'd say if you got an army like that and that many guys that were that well trained, you'd have a good army. What an army. Now, I'd like to just give you a couple notes here from verse 26 and 27 in the passage. You'll notice there it says the children of Levi and then the Aaronites. Now, Levi was the priestly tribe, and Aaron was definitely the priestly line. But here's the point. Number 1, the priestly tribe and priestly line, that's the first point, is mentioned in Men of War. And number 2, they were ready to fight and did fight. Okay? A priest fought. or a priestly tribe. And the Aaronites were fighters. Okay? Now, that wasn't probably their main job, but when the time came, they would fight. You know, but you hear these bleeding heart liberals today, you know, oh, it's against my religion, you know. Here was some priests fighting, and, you know, they were people of God. So just something for the bleeding heart liberals that say wars, you know, they don't do that. Okay, I mean, I don't like to fight, don't like war. I wish we still lived in Eden, you know.